And let me see here. 24. Genesis 24. By this time, Abraham is 140 years old. Isaac is 40 years old by this time. And this is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, you remember Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac. And then Isaac marries Rebekah. And Rebekah has Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one that his name is changed to Israel after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And he is the one that had the 12 sons from the nation of Israel. So what we're looking at is Isaac, Abraham's son by Sarah, and Rebekah. Chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which thou camest? Verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, from which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath only, bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore unto him concerning that matter. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for what you've given us. God, we just thank you for these wonderful stories in the Bible. God, we just praise you for how we see Jesus in them. And let us learn about you and Isaac and Rebekah and see you, Jesus, our Savior, even here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason they put their hand under the thigh is that was next to the reproduction area. And this was in reference to children and things like that. And it was a contract that they were signing, like a shaking of hands. Now, if you remember, Abraham came what they call Ur of the Chaldees, which is over where Babylonian was, where the Medo-Persians were, that area. It is over in Mesopotamia, which means between two rivers. That was over in that area. It is also where Iran is today. That's where Abraham came from originally. God called him early and brought him over to what we now call the Promised Land or Israel. Brought him over into that area. The area from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, down all the way down south and up north. All of that land was given to Abraham. Now, Israel never has possessed all of that land. That's some of the Abrahamic covenant that God promised Abraham that hasn't been fulfilled yet. It will be filled during the millennial reign. But that's where Abraham is. Now, if you remember, in the book of Joshua, when he came over to take the promised land, They had to run out all the heathen, all the ones that didn't believe in God, all the idol worshipers and all of those things, because they did not worship the living, the one and living true God. So, Abraham, as it says in Hebrews and Corinthians, is a sojourner in a strange land. This isn't his home. He dwelled in tents. Abraham spent his whole life in tents. And Jacob, all those guys, they didn't actually have houses until they got into the promised land. They lived in tents through all of that time. So the land where Abraham is right now, the land that's been given to him, which he hasn't claimed yet, which they don't have possession of yet, there's no believers in God in that land. Very few. So, Abraham wants to make sure that the wife for his son is a believer in God. He doesn't want his son to marry an unbeliever. And that's good advice through the whole Bible, in the New Testament and everything. A believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever. Now, it happens, but it's not supposed to. And there is always some kind of a complication that goes along with it. No matter how strong the love is or whatever, there are always going to be complications that go along with something that you do contrary to God's laws. You have the free will to do whatever you want to do. But anytime we decide we're going to do it our way and not God's way, expect there to be complications. That is going to happen. That's why God put those rules out there and laws, guidelines, all of those things for us. Also, if you notice, he did not want the eldest servant to take his son over to this other land because, hey, I mean, it's kind of the old proverbial saying, a pig and a poke type thing, you know? Buying a pig and a poke, you don't know what it looks like. You don't know what you got. You don't know what you're seeing, you know? And he's going to go over there and says, I need a wife for my master's son. What's he look like? Oh, he's nice. Look, he's a good man. He's rich, you know? Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not, you know? And he was worried about having this woman actually follow and come back. But Abraham assured him, because Abraham's faith has grown and grown and grown. And he says, God will send his angel ahead of you. God will prepare it. God will take care of it. God will solve this problem. I have confidence in God. But just to satisfy you, the eldest servant, in case it doesn't work out, in case you can't get anybody, then you're free from this vow. But remember, Abraham says, God's going to send his servant. He's going to do it. But he told him twice, don't you take my son over there. Twice he told him, don't you take my son over there. If you're living in the promise, don't leave it. If you're living in the promise, if they were living in the promise, they were doing what God told them. They were living in the future. They were living in the promised land, the land that was promised to them. If you're there, don't leave it. Don't take them out. Don't go off to go do this other thing. You stay in the promise. You stay where you're supposed to be. You stay in the will of God. And that's what he was saying here. And that's a great lesson we can learn from what Abraham knew about Isaac. Because remember, Abraham went down to Egypt twice and got in trouble down there both times because he got out of the will of God and came back to Bethel. Abraham's learned some things. Abraham's passing them on to his son. His son had learned faith. Remember how he laid himself down on the altar and was willing to make himself a sacrifice. Isaac has learned from Abraham. He's learned faith. He's learned how to live. He learns how things goes here. In this story, as we look at Jesus, Abraham is a picture of God the Father. The eldest servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The wife that he goes and gets is a picture of the Christians. His son Isaac is a picture of Jesus. And my country, his country, is the world. And we have 10 camels here that represent grace. And we're going to tie all this together. Let's go on here in verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he rose and went into Mesopotamia, into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that the women came out to draw water. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's praying. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. This is a prayer that he puts to God. I'm going to ask this woman to let down her pitcher and give me some water. And then she's going to also volunteer to water my camels. Now, this wasn't opening up a faucet and filling up a trough. They had a well. They had to run the bucket down in the well. They had to pull the bucket up out of the well. Sometimes they had those levers with the counterweight. Sometimes they had a rope, had different ways of doing it. And she had to. Now, I don't know how much water 10 camels can drink, but I'm sure it's a lot. You know, and they'd been traveling across there and everything else. I'm sure it's a lot of water to be willing to do that. Well, verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, before he had finished his prayer. Listen to this. Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. She hurried. And when she had done giving him drink, she says, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. She hastened. Even before he finished his prayer, God was answering his prayer. And Rachel says, hey, I'm going to do this. She wasn't lazy. She was a hard worker. She was willing. She had a servant's heart. And she was somebody that God could use with that kind of attitude and everything. Well, verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a gold earring of a half a shekel's weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Verse 24. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Micah, which she bare to Nahor. And said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Everything that he needed was answered right there. God sent this woman out there at the right time. God, he spoke to this woman. This woman is exactly who they were looking for. It is exactly what Abraham asked for and everything. And she welcomed him into their home, a stranger. Everything is falling into place. Answered prayer leads to worship. As soon as he had his prayer answered, he worshiped God right there in front of this woman. Well, they get to the house, it goes on here. And they introduce him to the family, and her brother Laban comes out and says, okay, well, come on here. Take all the stuff off your camels, put them in there. Come on here, and you're going to eat with us and all that stuff. And he says, no, not till I finish my business that I came here, I'm not going to eat. So he explains the whole story to him, how that Abraham sent him, how he prayed, how she came out, and how the water, and how she fed the camels, and all of those things. He explains the whole thing. He goes down through all the details. He's not bragging. He's praising God on answered prayer. And that's a great thing to do. We do that sometimes before we have prayer time on Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings. We give God credit for answered prayer and what he's done. And that's what happened here. Well, he goes on. In verse 33, it says, until I have told my errand. And he tells him, explains it, all those things. And he's done speaking. He tells him all this kind of stuff. Now, in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. If it's of God, then it's of God. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Because she agreed to go before this. Verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now, I don't know if this was outside, right there in the house, or whatever. But she agrees to go. It's okay with the family that she goes. Everything has fallen into place. She can go. More answered prayer. He bows down right there, all the way down to the earth. Bows down on his face. Bows down, lays down, puts his face in the dirt. I don't know how he's praying there, but he bows all the way down. It was, oh, thank you, Jesus. It was a well-known prayer. I mean, everybody in there knew that he was praising God for the answered prayer for what had happened. Everybody knew that. He was not ashamed of Jesus. He was not ashamed to give God the credit. And he was willing to pray in the face of strangers because what God had done in their life. Now you think about this. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts that we need to be saved. And as you know, Christians, or the church, is known as the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom. And when you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit to convict your hearts. He sends someone to bring you to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In John chapter 6, in two places, it says, if the Father doesn't draw them, there's nothing going to happen. And they come to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. They came, that like Rebekah came to Isaac, we come to Jesus through the eldest servant, through the servant of God, through the Holy Spirit, as He convicts our hearts and tells us what we need, tells us what He has, gives us the promises that He has. I want you to be my family. I want you to be part of my church. I want you to be part of my bride. I want you to belong to my family. We're going to adopt you into our family. I've got all these blessings, all these gifts for you. He gave her a ring and a bracelet to start with. And then after she says yes, He gives her more things and more material and all that kind of stuff. He gives the father stuff. He gives the mother stuff. He gives them all these things as a dowry as they come down. And that is the earnest of our salvation, the down payment, more of a promissory that He's going to redeem us, more than a down payment, when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and gives us the assurances of the promises that are coming. And the camels is what carried all this. Grace. Grace is the vehicle that brings these blessings to us today. Now, so they did eat and drink. And they rose up in the morning in verse 54. In verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. And he said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. When God's got something for you to do and it's time to do it, don't wait 10 days to get it done. Well, we don't. They wanted to visit with her. They wanted to say their goodbyes and all that stuff or whatever. He says, no, God's answered my prayer. Let's keep going. While God's working and God's answering and God's doing things, let's just keep on going until God shuts the door. As long as the door's open, let's just keep on going. Let's keep on trucking. Let's keep moving here. All right. Verse 57, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will go. She was willing. She was ready. Today is the day of salvation. I've said so many times during invitation, if God's burdening your heart about something, if God is convicting you about something, then He wants you to respond to that conviction then, not later. Lots of times during a preaching, God will touch somebody's heart about something. They'll either get mad or glad, but He'll touch their heart about something. They got to decide what they're going to do about it. And then when invitation time comes, He says, well, I'll just wait till I get home and I'll pray about it then. If God wanted to talk to you then, He'd talk to you then. He wants to talk to you now. He wants to talk to you now. That's what He wants. And that's what it is with her. He's now. It's time. It's time to go. Let's do it. Don't put it off tomorrow. Don't put it off later when you get home. Something's going to happen. Something's going to interrupt you. You get if God wakes you up in the middle of the night and He says, I want to talk to you. Oh, man, let's a little later. You know, hey, it's going to pass by. It's going to pass by. She says, I'll go. Verse 59, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. There's some prophecy right there about Israel, the nation, and the people that hate them. Someday they're going to possess those gates of those people that hate them. And Rebekah rose up and her damsel, and they rode upon the camel and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. The Spirit was leading. Now listen to this. In verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the Lebanon, the well of Lathorah. I think that's what he said. For he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He went out to meditate. He went out to talk to God. He went out to think about the promises of God. He knew what Abraham was done. I wonder if he was curious about what the eldest servant was bringing back for him. I would think he was. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lit it off the camel. And when she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, as they do in the east. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife and loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Wonderful story, isn't it? Wonderful love story, huh? A distant love story there. Now, the distances they traveled there are nothing to the distances of today in relationship to heaven and us and the earth and going back to be with Jesus. But we are the espoused chaste virgin to the groom, bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Notice it said she was a virgin. Never had a man. Paul says he wants to present us chaste virgin to him. Now, in a Jewish wedding, the groom and the bridegroom go into the bridal chamber that has been prepared. And then he brings out the blood-stained sheets to prove that she was a virgin. We're all adults here. Now, we are all sinners. We are not spiritual virgins. We are not undefiled by sin and the other things of the world. The only way that our robes are made white is they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the wedding feast takes place in heaven, Revelation 19, I believe, Jesus Christ Himself provided His own blood to make and prove that we are spiritual virgins, because He washed our sins away by His own blood. Now, there's not going to be any messing around going up there, but what I'm saying is, spiritually, when you get saved, your spirit is cleansed and made holy by the blood of Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit can dwell in your soul, because it's been cleansed and washed and born again, a new creature. That which is born of God does not sin, and that's where God lives in your soul. That's sealed on the day of redemption, and that's protected. And that same blood makes us spiritual virgins as we're presented holy with robes of white to the groom in heaven at the wedding feast of Jesus. God took care of everything for us. God sent the Holy Spirit. God sent grace. God sent His Son and provided the blood to cleanse us and make us whole so we could be with Jesus. In the wedding ceremony, the groom would go off and provide a place. He'd build a house, build an addition to the old house, or build his own house or whatever. But until that place was ready, the wedding did not take place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us. And He also went to heaven to prepare mansions for us. And I believe those mansions are physical and as a body. And I also believe they're actually a dwelling place. I believe it applies both ways in John 14. And it is ready. The place is ready for us. He's just waiting for the Father to say, go get the bride. And generally, the wedding ceremony was at night. There was a big parade, a big celebration, blowing of trumpets and all of those things, as the big procession went to the house where the damsel was and picked up the lady, and a big procession. They brought her back to the new place. Big celebration, big thing underneath the arbor. They break the glass to remember what happened to the temple and all of those things. And then they go into the bridal chamber, brings out the stained sheets. And that's the wedding for the Jewish people. It's a picture of what God's going to do for us. And we are just waiting for the time to say, come on, come on, it's time, it's time. God has a wonderful plan. God has these plans and these salvation and all these things from Genesis to Revelation. They fit together. Just every cog fits, every piece fits, everything fits exactly because God wrote this book and not man. And that's why it all works. That's why it all fits. And that's why we have a great God that can reach down from heaven and touch your heart and do special things in it. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. Now, I don't know what God's talking to you about. I don't know what God's been burdening you about. But I want you to know you're special. You are special. The most beautiful thing in the world is when that groom sees that bride come down that aisle. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. You are beautiful. Jesus is known as the apple of God's eye, and you're right in there too. And you're special. You're beautiful in the eyes of Jesus. And He loves you. And you are the rose of Sharon. You are the sweet-smelling savor. You are special to Jesus. Dear God, we just thank You for what You've given us. God, we just thank You for the great wonders of Your Bible. And God, just uplift us, strengthen us as we serve You. And God, if there's one here by chance that doesn't know You as their Savior, that today will be their day. But God, I just ask that You'll give each and every one traveling mercies, wisdom, guidance for tomorrow. And that You'll help each and every one of us be a witness for You some way tomorrow. If there's anybody here.